Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we will be closing this chapter out today. And we'll be looking at just the very beginning of chapter 3. When you find your place, I'm going to introduce to you our new corporate memory verse. That we have a new memory verse each week. And before, when you look at it, don't be intimidated by it. Okay, it is Psalm 119, 9 through 16. So there's quite a few verses. Psalms are easier to memorize. And then I'll also give you kind of a method where you can memorize two verses a week. So look at the screen with me, and we're going to read this aloud together. It's Psalm 119, 9 through 16. This is our monthly family memory verse as a church. Read aloud with me, starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Yes, there are quite a few verses there, but I think these are beautiful words, beautiful verses to memorize, all pointing us back to the Word of God and how it is intended to impact the believer's life. So what I encourage you to do with your spouse, with yourself, with your children, is this week, focus on memorizing verse 9 and 10. Focus on memorizing verse 9 and 10 this week. And then the following week, you can start memorizing 11 and 12, then 13 and 14, then 15 and 16. So two verses every week. And then I do believe if you do stay diligent in that, by the end of this month, you'll have this down. And you'll have it memorized. And you'll have the meaning of these words, not only on paper, but in your minds and in your hearts. And you'll strive to live according to this. Additionally, as you read these and recite these and memorize these, I pray that this is a constant prayer of your life, that you're praying that these things would be true in your life. Not that you would just memorize them and recite them, but that this would be true of your life, as the psalmist who wrote this was praying that it would be true of his own. So I encourage you to do that as you memorize just two every week, all right? Now direct your attention to the text the Lord has given us today, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 23. Colossians 2, 20 through 23, I'm going to read from verse 16. So follow along with me as I read. Paul says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. This, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, and self-made religion, and self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So today, as we look at the final verses of chapter 2, Paul has a big ending point that he's ending on. And then we'll see the very first verse of chapter 3 where Paul is laying this all down before he gives that big therefore for the believers of why they should be avoiding these things and who they should be looking to. If you remember last week, we titled the sermon, Guard Your Walk with Christ. This will be the second week where we have the same title, Guard Your Walk with Christ. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, this is where we are coming from. Paul gave this statement to the believers. In verse 6, he said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him, and having established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And in the very next verse, he goes into the very first false doctrine. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Remember, he was talking about the wisdom of men, the love of the wisdom of men. This is what he was addressing. He said, you have been rooted in Christ. Walk in Him the way you have received Him. So that is why we have this title here today. Guard your walk with Christ. The way you have received Him, walk in Him and guard that walk with Christ with everything that you have. So we've spent just over a month looking at these false teachers, these false doctrines, where there are false religions that were presented, false doctrines that were presented to the church, and they were delivered by false teachers, all for the purpose of deceiving and leading astray or blinding those who are still lost, keeping them blind to the truth. And so he continues on, Paul continues basically to say, do not be tricked, don't be swayed away, don't be blinded or coerced into these false doctrines. Continue to pursue what is true, where Christ is. Pursue that. And so remember, as I said last week, I do not believe that there are any other dangers that are more dangerous to the life of a believer or even the lost than false doctrine and false religion. Those are the most dangerous, most damaging things in the life of a believer. It stunts the growth of a believer to where they're no longer maturing or growing or being sanctified. And then those who are currently lost, it continues to blind them from the truth all the way to the point of death, to where they will be under God's wrath for all eternity. That's why these are so dangerous and why we must take them so seriously and understand what Paul is getting at. That's why basically the whole chapter 2 is devoted to this. He wanted to make it clear and to point it out and to expose it so that the believers could continue to mature and grow, and those who are not believers yet would see the truth and follow the truth and be saved. So he's pointing all of that out. So the Colossians face this, and we face it today. Our churches still face it. And I want to ask you a question as we think about these false religions. These are just a few that he pointed out, but there are thousands. Thousands of false religions, thousands of false doctrines, thousands of things that may appear to be true, but they're not. And if you are a believer, have you ever been asked the question, why are there so many religions? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why are there so many religions? Why are there so many different views of deity, of God, of life after death? Why are there so many different views? And I do believe if you've walked with God, if you've stood boldly with God in your belief, and people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you claim that His Word is true, inerrant and sufficient, and that Jesus Christ is all supreme and sufficient for the life of the believer. If you truly believe that and you stand boldly on that, you're going to have questions like this come your way. Well, what about all the other religions? What about all the other doctrines? What about all the other ones that say that their way or their God is true? If you are a Christian, you need to know how to answer that. And Paul is giving us plenty to understand and how to answer that. They might ask you, well, what about all the other religions? Are they all wrong? If you're saying yours is right, how can you be sure that yours is right and ours is wrong? And this isn't just a debate on, well, right and wrong, but you want to show truth and error. You want to show truth and a lie. You want to bring people to see the beauty of the truth and expose what is false. And so Paul is doing that time and time again. And you may get that question. You may have had that question many times. And so Paul is continuing to point that out. These are not true. They are telling you it's true, but they're not. Follow the way you have received Christ. Continue to walk in that way. And I believe the way that we can first understand this, thinking about the lies and the different, the falsity or those that blur the lines, we first need to understand who the Bible, who God's Word says the devil is. Because God's Word says that Satan is the father of lies, right? And I've told you that we're avoiding spiritual deception. We're going to guard our walk according to God's Word. And these false religions are coming from the one who wants to confuse. He wants to blind. He wants to sway people away from the truth to keep them pursuing something that will not give them life, that will not satisfy. And Jesus says that he is the father of lies. And this is precisely why Jesus told the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were actually seeking to kill Jesus, because Jesus was preaching the truth to them, telling them honestly what the truth of God's word is, what the truth of the gospel is, and that they're following a false religion. And so Jesus points out to the Pharisees that their father is not God, even though they claim it. These Pharisees would claim that God, that Yahweh, is their father. And Jesus said, no, your father, he's not your father, the devil is. Look at John 8:44. Where Jesus responded to them as they're seeking how they might kill Jesus and they're angry with him because of what he is saying. Jesus said this, you are of your father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is how we have all these other views. All the other religions. People may follow it ignorantly. Some may not understand it fully. But ultimately, this it's a lie. Telling you that you can find another way to salvation. That you can find another way to life after death. And I'm going to promise you that there is no other way. And Paul is continuing to show that. But Satan's goal is to do that. Is to lie about the truth. To corrupt the truth. To blur the line between what is true and what is false. Where there is something real, he will present something fake. Where there is genuine, he will introduce a counterfeit. And his point, his goal, is to deceive and keep people from following the truth. Just as we saw last week and the previous weeks before that, they're continuing to point things away from Christ. If you remember last week, we saw this beautiful explanation of a shadow that was just a shadow pointing to the true substance, which is Christ. Men were clinging to that shadow, trying to hold on to that shadow, which that shadow was to point to Christ. It was pointing to him, and Paul continued to show that. But we saw that last week, that's what these things are doing. They're trying to cling to something other than the truth. And so some people may very well follow this out of ignorance. But those who teach it, those who deliver it, they're going to incur a much stricter judgment for deceiving so many people. We see that in James chapter 3. But I want to point to the beauty that where we can praise God and give Him all the glory and praise because there is a true religion. There is one that points to what is true, that points away from the lie or exposes a lie and points to the truth. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. We have the beauty of the true religion, the true doctrine, the true way of life, and that's all through Christ. So if anyone is pointing away from him or pointing to something other than, you can know that that is not true. And so Paul has continued to do that. He's pointing to Christ, and then he's exposing, see, these things are not true because they're not pointing to Christ. They're pointing away from him. They're pointing to other things. They're not showing the beauty of the gospel. And so Paul warns others. I mean, we can go all throughout the New Testament and see how many different warnings there are against these false doctrines, but I want to show you from 2 Corinthians 11. 12 through 15, where Paul warned the Corinthians of such a thing. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, I'm not sure if it's actually on your screen, but just listen as I go, or you can turn to it. He said, but what am I doing? I will continue to do so. I mean, what I am doing, I will continue to do. So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. To clarify that, he's basically saying he's going to continue to preach the truth, to block off and deny those who are claiming to be of the way, which is Jesus, and to expose that so that they can't continue. Because look at the next verse. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So what Paul is saying there, he's like, no wonder there are so many deceitful people out there, because who is Satan? He is the father of lies, and he's going to disguise himself and present himself as beautiful as he possibly can so that man will look at him and say, "Oh, this is so appeasing, so nice, so beautiful. Why would we not follow it?" And then all of the people who are going to continue to labor for that are doing the same thing. So we need to be aware of this. This is why it's so important to understand and know what you believe. If someone were to ask you those questions about religions, would you be able to answer them? Would you be able to say, "Let's look at God's Word and let me tell you why I believe what I believe"? If you don't, well then study God's Word. Ask somebody who does and have them help you come to an understanding of God's Word even better. You need to be able to stand on the truths of God's Word so you know what you believe and why you believe it. And so I do believe we must take these things so seriously because they are so dangerous. Like I've said before, there's nothing more destructive in the life of a believer than unsound teaching and false doctrine. There's not. It is so dangerous. You need to be rooted in the true teaching of God's Word. You need to be grounded in that to know what you believe and why you believe it. And as we come to our points for today, just the observations that we have, I want to remind us from where we came from in chapter 2. Remember, we're coming from all these false doctrines, these dangerous false doctrines. Look, first we saw in verse 8, we saw philosophy, right? Which was the love of wisdom, the love of man's wisdom. They were presenting this wisdom that was saying, "Look, I have this wisdom outside of what you're saying you know in Christ. And there's something else. And to be sanctified or to be considered worthy before God, you have to know what we know. You have to come down this path that we have. You have to look through this wisdom that we have. And if you don't have it, well then, you're missing out." And so they're presenting some other religion in verse 8. And then 16 through 17, we saw the false religion or doctrine of legalism, remember? And they were saying, you have to keep all these festivals, you have to keep the dietary laws, you have to hold the Sabbath the way that we have always done, and you have to continue to observe the new moon or the sacrifices and all these other things. Because if you don't, then you're not going to earn your way or have your right standing before God. That's what they were presenting with the legalism. And then we also saw mysticism, where they were priding themselves. Although they said that they were humble, that they were ultimately humble, and in being humble, they would worship angels because they needed to worship angels to then climb that ladder to be in a good standing before God. And then they would pride themselves in it, which was ironic. Because you'd say, "I'm so humble, but I'm going to brag to you because I'm so humble." So we saw that in verse 18. And today, we're going to look at verses 20 through 23 where we see this false religion or false doctrine of asceticism. It becomes a gruesome religion, and it becomes one where they also believe it's humility, but they harm their bodies, they do all these other things. So the first thing I want us to see is do not submit to decrees of men. Do not submit to decrees of men. And the second, what we'll see in the very end, is submit to the decrees of Christ. If you are in Christ, you should already be submitting to the decrees of Christ, which these Colossians were, but they were being blinded or they were being confused and they were being swayed away from the truth. So Paul reminds them, continue to submit to Christ. This is what we'll see in these several verses today is do not submit to the decrees of men, submit to the decrees of Christ. So what we see is just another works-based religion. I've heard many other men say this, but I'll also say it, that any other religion outside of Christianity is rooted in works. Every single one of them. There are thousands, and they're all rooted in works, in one way or the other. And so this work-based religion is rooted in asceticism. To define that for you, what asceticism is, which is, it's not a common word, but it's severe self-discipline for religious purposes to earn a better standing before a divine being or before a deity. It's to incur self-harm or extreme self-discipline, to restrain or abstain from certain things in the world that God has made well, made good, and presented as good, as we see in His Word. But they're going to refrain from those things because they believe in doing so, it's going to earn their way and their standing before God. So these men that would teach this would essentially say, yes, Christ is good. Christ is nice. You need to know Christ. You need to follow Christ. But you also must live a life of severe discipline and abstain from all forms of indulgence or pleasure in order to earn your standing before God. Because they would say that your body is so evil and so wicked that you must refrain or restrain from certain things and harm yourself even, because in doing so, you're proving to God that you understand your wickedness, and He's going to honor that and give you a better standing before Himself. They'll present it in that way. Now, I want to say this too. This is probably the one that's not on your screen. I'm not saying that discipline in the life of a believer is unimportant. It is extremely important. But the focus on that discipline and the reason you have discipline in your life is where it all matters. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, you probably won't see it on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" And he says, "Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." What you see in this discipline is obedience. Obedience to God. Obedience to His Word. You're following the decrees of God's Word. Following the decrees of Christ. And you're going to discipline your body as to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the Lord. Which we've seen in Colossians. So this is about obedience to God. It's not about works. It's not about earning your way to God. It's about being obedient to Him. And so as we see this, we're going to see the basically exposing how this is a works-based religion that's not going to earn your way before God. Look at the first thing. Do not submit to decrees of men. Verses 20 through 23, where Paul said, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." So Paul starts, and verse 20, he starts with, if you have died with Christ. When you're looking in the Greek, you can actually better render it to, since you have died with Christ. He is talking to Christians. He is talking to believers. And since you have died with Christ, why in the world would you submit to something else? Why in the world would you submit to something that would never measure up to Christ? So he's saying, since you have died with Christ, don't forget that is what he's saying. Why would you look anywhere else? You have Christ. You've already been rooted in Him. You've died in Him and you live in Him. Don't look anywhere else. Why would you submit to them? Why would you submit to anything else? Remember, Paul, I want to show you how we know he's talking to believers. Look at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1. 3 through 5 in chapter 1. "We give thanks to God," Paul says. He's praising God, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So he is talking to Christians, all right? He's talking to believers. They have genuine faith in Christ, and their hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he is addressing Christians. As I am addressing you, if you are a genuine believer, you should be reading it the way Paul intended it to be read. He's talking to Christians. Don't submit to anything else. Submit to Christ. And so he's basically asked them, why are you submitting to the decrees of men, the commandments and the teachings of men, which give you nothing? They will not give you life. Because you have died with Christ is where you should be looking. For all your purpose, all your goals, all your life is in Christ. And so when anyone else is genuinely saved, I'll say this to all of you, if you are genuinely saved, then you must know that you have died with Christ. And you have also risen with Christ. And now you are walking in a new life, which is in Christ. And so there is no need to submit to any of these other doctrines that are outside of Christ, because they will only keep you down. They will only stunt your growth in Christ. If you are a Christian, you should desire to grow in Christ. You should have a desire to read His Word. You should have a desire to understand it even more. You should have a desire to go and tell others about it. If you don't, you need to ask yourself why. These are the things that Paul is exposing. He is showing you're rooted in Christ. You're grounded in Christ. You live in Christ. You have died in Him and you live in Him. So continue that way. Don't go anywhere else. So that's what he's saying here. You have died. And what I also want to say, look at verse 20 again. When he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles, death always shows what? Anyone know what death always shows? It's a separation from something else. You're separated from life, or you're separated from something else. God's Word is very clear in that. We're going to see several verses on it. But what death always implies and always shows that is that there is a separation, a freedom from something else. You have been done away with. That's what death shows. And so Paul is saying that. Did you forget? Did you forget that you were separated from these teachings of men? Because the very next thing he says in verse 20 is, if you have died with Christ, or since you have died with Christ, what did he say? What's the very next thing? To the elementary principles of the world. He already stated that in verse 8. Look at verse 8 at the very end. Remember, according to the elementary principles, or principles of the world. That's what he was pointing out. You have died to that. You are no longer bound by it. So why would you dare submit to it again? You have been freed from it. Continue in the way you have received Christ. And the way we know this, I'll just give you this. The Greek word and the preposition here in verse 20 is apo. That's the Greek word. And it means from. So you've been freed from the elementary principles of the world when you have died with Christ. That's what he's pointing out here in the very beginning. He's saying you've died to these things. Don't submit to them. Don't submit to the decrees of man, because you have died with Christ and you have been freed from the elementary principles of the world. You have been delivered from them. Okay? Does that make sense? That's what we're getting here in the very beginning of this verse. The Colossians, they were being poured in by these false teachers that were telling them, you have to follow this. You have to follow these teachings, because if you don't, then you're not going to be in a good standing before God. And so that's what they were pointing out. And I want to explain, before I get any further about the freedom that we have from these elementary principles, that will be the end of this. I want to point out what type of religion they were really trying to impose on these individuals. They were trying to impose a religion of ascetics, where they said, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All referring to things that are going to perish, right? And so they're saying, you've got to refrain from all these things. Because if you don't and you partake in them, well then you're not in a good standing before God and you wouldn't earn your way before Him. And so they're saying, you have to refrain so much from these things in order to have a higher standing before God. And what about you? What about your life? Do you desire self-discipline before God? And if you do, ask yourself why. Is it because you want to live an obedient life before God for His glory? Or is it because you think you have to do it? Because you think in doing it, you have a better standing before Him? If those are very easily confused. If you think your obedience before God is something that you must do and have to do, and so you do it because you think that's what you have to do, well, friends, that's works. And that's what you're doing. Now, if you are living for the glory of God in every part of your life, then your obedience to Him will be to live a disciplined life for God, for His glory, not because you think you're earning your way to it. And so that's what these people were presenting, some type of works, any type of work, to self-discipline, severe self-discipline, so that you would then have a better standing before God. The discipline in your life should be because you love Christ and because you want to live for Him, not because, oh, I have to do it. I have to read my Bible. I have to not say all these curse words. Can't drink too much. I can't look at a woman or a man this way. Yeah, you shouldn't do any of those things because God's Word restricts that and doesn't. Believers shouldn't. But if you're doing it because, oh, I have to, well, that's works. You need to do it because you love the Lord and you want to live for Him. So Paul is pointing these things out where they're presenting these works based, claiming that it would give them a better standing before God, that they would grow or they would be climbing up that ladder because they are restraining from eating certain foods. They're restraining from even marriage. That's one thing that they would do. They would refrain from marriage. They would deny marriage, saying, if you're not married, don't get married, because that makes you more holy. You're restricting that sexual desire, and so restrict it if you're not married. If you are, restrain from sexual intimacy with your spouse. That's what they would teach. Well, what about be fruitful and multiply from God's Word? That's what God's Word says for people who are married. Be fruitful and multiply. But they would say, restrain from that. Don't do that, because that is a sin, is what they would present. Restrain from it. They would pride themselves in these things, claiming that it made them more holy. But Paul, I believe, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 has already exposed this lie. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Pretty clear. He said, these things have already been made clean. They've been made good by God. Do not reject them because someone tells you to. But you must be living your life holy to the Lord in every single one of these things. And so people, there are religions. They have nuns. They have Catholic nuns, Catholic priests. They have Buddhist monks. I mean, Catholic monks is what I meant to say. Hindus. These people would teach an ascetic religion where these things, as you restrain yourself or you abase yourself enough, then you'll earn your spot. You'll be more holy before your God. And so they claimed all these things. The denial of these pleasures would make them more holy. That's what they were teaching. And so that's why I said that's a works-based thing, works-based religion. It's not by works that you have been saved, is it? No, it's by the grace of God that one is saved. And He's the one that does the work. And then He continues, while you're in Christ, you are to live in every manner of your life for the glory of God. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, and all things that you do, do all for the glory of God, right? So that's what we see in God's Word. But they're continuing to point these things out. They're trying to sway them away from God's Word. They're trying to sway them away from the truth. And I want to show you, they also would take a life of poverty. They would take a life of, okay, I'm going to sell all my things and I'm going to go and I'm going to live a life of poverty because wealth or money is evil. And I must give all those things away and I must restrain from them and I must live a life of poverty for the rest of my life, because if I have any kind of wealth, well then I'm not sacrificing enough before God. Jesus does say it's harder for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But what He does not say is that riches keep you from God. He said it's harder because man tends to turn to their riches and worship that rather than God. I want to show you from Matthew 19, 16. I'm going to read one quick verse. But this was a man who came to God, or came to Jesus, and asked Him this very question. He said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" He asked, "What good thing must I do?" What does that sound like? Sounds like works. He's asking him, what must I do? What good thing can I do so that I can then obtain eternal life? And while Jesus continues to go on and explain to this man, you must sell all your possessions and follow me, he wasn't saying that his possessions were the things that he must sell because in doing so that was the good work. No, he was saying that your God is your possessions. You're worshiping your wealth. Get rid of that idol. Get rid of that God, because with it you worship your wealth and your possessions. He said, but you need to follow me, is what Jesus said. And that's what we're getting at, is that it's not the wealth that keeps you from it, but it is the love of wealth. It is the love of money. That is one of the qualifications of an elder, that they cannot be a lover of money or greedy for gain, because that becomes a god to people. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul said this, instruct, this is to people who do have wealth. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is life indeed. Just people who are wealthy should be generous. It doesn't mean that they can't have wealth. But when that becomes your focus and your God, then yes, there is an issue. I mean, look at Job, Abraham, Moses, and David. They were all wealthy men. But if you notice, they did not boast in their wealth. They did not boast in their possessions. They boasted in the Lord. They were sinful men just like we are, but they boasted in the Lord. They didn't boast in their wealth. And they used their wealth and their possessions for the glory of God. Of course, they sinned and they were not perfect men, but that's what they were living for, was for God, and they boasted in Him. But these individuals in our verses 20 through 23 were boasting in self-harm. They were boasting in self-discipline. They were boasting in all these other things that God doesn't give for the life of the believer to do. He doesn't say, go harm yourself to prove to me that you are going to be more holy and live in a more holy standard before me. Go harm yourself. He never tells us that. But they would believe that in self-harm it would be acknowledging their sinful state, their evil state before God. Today this is still a spiritual practice, believe it or not. I'm going to say a few things and I'm going to try and keep it as clean as I can, but some of it is gruesome. Some of it is unpleasant to hear. And I won't say all of them, but I'll just say a few. And some would abstain from marriage, like I've already stated. They would take up a life of celibacy, but they would also castrate themselves so that they would refrain from these things, so that they wouldn't have that desire, so that they wouldn't need to even think about one day marrying someone. So they would do that. That was one of the ways that they would practice it. They would castrate themselves, and then they would say, all right, look, I'm good. Now I'm in a better standing before God. I don't have that problem to worry about. They would do that. Some would refrain from washing their entire life. They wouldn't take their clothes off because they believed in seeing their nakedness, that was a sin, even to themselves. So they wouldn't wash. Now you think at the end of the day you smell bad. Try an entire lifetime of not washing. And then come talk to me later. Actually, don't, stay a little ways away. But that's what they would do. They would believe that in not washing and not exposing themselves, that it made them more holy because they didn't want to even see their own nakedness, because that would be exposing their nakedness, and therefore they have sinned in looking at their own nakedness. And there's another one that actually is going on today in America, and this is called human suspension, is what they call it, is where they would take large gauge hooks and they'll put them through their backs and through their torso and their chest and their arms and their legs, and they had a rope. They have a rope that is tied to them, and they would hang from it and swing from it. And this is their religion, to show severe self-discipline, where they would say, look, I'm putting these hooks in my body and I'm going to swing from it, and therefore that is making me more in tune to my mind, my body, and my soul, and now I have a better standing before God. This is a real thing. And people do this. And they believe that it shows that they are having a more spiritual impact in their life or interaction. I read up on this and studied it for just a little bit. It was kind of uneasy to read, but there was this girl I read about, and she said, this is my religion, is what she said about the human suspension. She said, this is my religion. I feel more alive than I've ever been when I'm suspended off the ground. Claiming that severe self-discipline, where you're putting these large hooks through your body, that would make you more holy. It's foolish. It doesn't make any sense. And believe it or not, they call themselves a church. The Church of Body Modification Practitioners is what they call it. And so they believe that would earn their way. And they wouldn't necessarily say they believe in Yahweh, God, or Jesus Christ, but they believe in another spiritual deity. And so they would say, this earns my standing before them. So it's a gruesome thing, and it's really weird when you think about it, I know. But that's what they would present. And so I wanted to point that out and show you, because these are real things that people still practice today, believing it earns their way before God. But we know that as we look at God's Word, there is only one true way, only one right way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so believers, if you are a believer, continue to submit to the decrees of Christ. Don't look to these works-based religions. Don't bend the knee to these things that say, look, you can earn your standing better if you just do these things. Let's look at the second thing as we come towards the end. Submit to the decrees of Christ. I want to read 20, and then I want to read chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul gives this big therefore. Remember, therefore says, look back to what I've said. And so verse 20, he said, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember, previously we learned about believers being baptized into the death of Christ, right? And when you're baptized into the death of Christ, you are also raised into the life of Christ, into a new life. And you should be living for Him. And that's why he says in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. He's coming from these false doctrines, saying, do not follow them. Do not be swayed by them. Do not be tricked by them. Because you have died with Christ. You have been freed from this bondage of sin and this bondage of man's teaching. Pursue Christ. Look to Christ. That's who you were freed from. Or who you were freed with was Christ. You were freed from these works-based religions. Because you have Christ, pursue Him. That's what he said in chapter 3, verse 1. He is bringing all the focus on Christ and away from these false doctrines. That's what he does in just the very first verse. It's really awesome when you see the division of Colossians, where he is coming in the very beginning and glorifying God, glorifying Christ, glorifying Him for the work of salvation in the life of believers. And then he gives this beautiful explanation of chapter 1, 15 through 20 of who Christ is, that He's God, Creator, Sustainer, and Lord. And then he goes into how He is and how He has saved believers. And then he goes, now all these false doctrines, stay away from them, because they would never measure up to Christ. And then in the division between chapter 1 and 2, he goes into 3, and now he's given us practical application for the life of the believer of how you should live according to Christ, how you should live your life and walk in a new life for His glory. And the way you do it is keeping your mind and your eyes focused on Him. I want to give us this beautiful understanding in just a few passages as we come to a close, where we see Paul giving this to the Galatians in chapter 2, 19 through 20, where he reminds them of the same thing. He says, for through the law, I died to the law. Remember, they were bound by the law because the law exposed their sin. And he says, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Remember, dying shows a separation, and it shows a freedom from something else. Because we understand our sin and the commandments of God, we were bound by our sin. But when you die with Christ, He has freed you from that bondage and given you a life in Him. Romans 6, 3 through 7, Paul said this also. He said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, having been baptized into His death, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death? so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for He who has died is freed from sin. This is showing that freedom from sin, that freedom from a bondage of slavery in these false religions, these man-made religions, these works-based religions. When you have died with Christ and you are united with Him, you have been freed from it and given a real and true life. This is what he's pointing out. And so these doctrines are people who are just giving lip service. They're giving lip service to tell you, hey, look, this is good. It may appear good. It may even sound Christian. But it's not true. Look at Isaiah 29:13, who warned about this. He said, "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their words and honor me with their lips, their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote." These were men that were trying to earn their way, to work their way, and their lip service, even saying Yahweh is God, was still just lip service because they did not genuinely serve Him with their heart, because they were not regenerated, they were not new, they were not saved, they didn't have life in Christ. They're pursuing it by their works. So when you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, know this from chapter 7 of Romans. This is the beautiful picture of marriage, and I'll keep it as brief as I can, but this is the beautiful picture of marriage where one has been married to another individual. When you were born into this world, you were dead in your sins, and guess what? That sin was your spouse. You were married to him, you were bound to him, and you were bound to death. Romans chapter 7, Paul gives a beautiful explanation of how you are freed from that. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." I'm going to pause there. Paul's giving this picture of a marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. He is the head. He is the bridegroom. Before you were united with Christ, you had another spouse. That was sin and death. And that's who you were bound by. And you must die to that, to be freed from it in order to be united to another. You can't have two masters. You can't have two spouses. You can't serve two. So you must die to one. And so he gives that picture of marriage where you have died to sin and now you have been united to who? Christ. He gives you real life. Look at the second half of this. Paul says this, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released," or freed, "from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve a newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." When you have died with Christ, you have died to the elementary principles of this world. And you have been united to Christ. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Him, do what? Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." It makes no sense to follow something else, because nothing else even comes close to comparison. Nothing else could ever measure up to who He is. They would present that Jesus was not the only way. They would present that He is not the only truth. They would present that He is not the only way to life. But Jesus says in John 14:6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through" who? through me, through Jesus Christ. And that's what he points out. That he is the only truth, that he is the only way, and he is the only life. Any other is a lie. And so believers, I want to close with this, showing you that if you are in Christ, you can be assured that you have life in Christ, and there is no need to follow any other. As we looked in verses 10 through 15, we saw that believers should hold fast to what? The complete salvation that you have in Christ. You should hold fast to the complete forgiveness that you have in Christ, and you should hold fast to the complete victory that you have in Christ. When you try to hold to something else, you will fail, and there will be no victory. So continue to pursue Christ. Follow Him. Colossians 3, chapter 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." And so, believers, I encourage you to do that. If you have Christ, if you are in Christ, you are missing nothing. You are lacking nothing. He is everything. And so you must follow Him. But I will add that if you do not have Christ, you are missing everything. And you have nothing of lasting value. So I'll urge you and I'll implore with you to submit to Christ. If you wonder how, please see me afterwards and I'd be more than happy to walk you through it. I'd be more than happy to show you all the beauties of God's Word. And I will stay as long as I need to. But let me pray. As Karina and David come up, we're going to pray, and then we'll take a brief time of taking of the Lord's Supper. And so join me as I pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word and the beauty of it. I pray as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we would do so out of obedience with a reverent heart. In Jesus' name, amen.